Our scripture reading this morning is James chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, James 3, in the New Testament section of the Bible that's found on page 813. Each of these five sermons begins living your faith, and this morning, living your faith restraint. And before we read God's word, let us again bow to pray. God, our Father, work by your Holy Spirit this morning that hearing your word, we will obey. Hearing your word, we will walk with you. Hearing your word, we will have your restraint on our lips and your directing hand in our lives, that we might honor you. And so answer our prayer as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and flesh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, often this chapter is divided into two parts, and you can see that as we read through it. I want to bring those two parts together this morning under one word, under the banner of restraint. God calls us to righteous restraint in the exercise of our tongues and of wisdom. That's what the sermon is all about. That's the sermon in a sentence this morning. God calls us to righteous restraint in the exercise of our tongues and wisdom. Let's look, first of all, at the restraint of the tongue in verses 1 through 12, and then the restraint of wisdom in 13 through 18. So the restraint of the tongue is a subject important to James. He introduced it already in the first chapter, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's good advice. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we think, first of all, of what we say out loud, of course. And how often most or all of us have said something and then thought. But it also includes backing up what we think in our heads. Because we think in words. So what do we think about other people? Are you secretly chewing out that person? Are you secretly envying? Or what do you think about yourself? What do you say to yourself about yourself? Feel sorry for yourself? Tell yourself how hard you have it? Or how blessed you are? Discipline of speech is taught at the beginning of chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And you might think, oh good, I thought he was talking to me for a minute there. He's just talking to the preacher and Sunday school teachers. Well, that's true. The word here does indicate someone who studies the Word of God and seeks to teach others, and yet there is a sense in which every Christian is a teacher, is a model. Anyone who says, I am a Christian, is noticed by others. And every one of us ought to be calling others by words, perhaps by lives, always, to follow us as we follow Christ. And then verse 2, part of the teaching of restraint of the tongue is also part of a plea for grace. And we'll see more of that at the end of the sermon. Then James gives some examples of power of the tongue in verses 3 through 8. And the point of all of the examples is that great results can be achieved by something very small. Consider a horse. A bit is but a small thing, and it turns a big animal, a ship. A huge ship can be turned by a relatively small rudder. An aircraft carrier, I am told, 1,100 feet long. In some cases, that's almost 4 football fields long, several levels. The flight deck can be 5 acres. It towers 20 stories above the water. And it's steered by 2 rudders about as tall as the ceiling here. Then he talks about a fire. A spark can set a forest fire. And verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Think of a circus, wild animals tamed. And then he goes on, but no man can tame the tongue. And between those examples, we learn a few lessons. As in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. That person shows an exalted sense, an inflated sense of self-importance. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 3, the correction to that, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The tongue boasts great things. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. What we say can start trouble that can be very difficult to correct. It can create hard feelings that may be impossible to repair, like a fire that no one can put out. And continuing verse 6, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. A wrong word can stain a person's reputation and reveal a personality. Words reveal what's in our heart. More on that in a moment. Verses 9 through 12, James makes us face something that we wish weren't true. The matter of blessing and cursing, or praise and cursing. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, which makes no sense. You can't get salt water and fresh water out of the same source. You can't look to an apple tree and hope to find bananas growing. It doesn't make sense. Every plant, every animal produces according to its kind. That's the way God created the world. And therefore, a fig tree produces figs. An apple tree produces apples. Salt water comes from a salt source, and fresh from fresh. Bitter words come from a bitter heart. Critical words from a critical spirit. Kind of words we speak reveal the kind of heart we have. Kind words from a heart where Jesus and his love are at home. Someone has said the tongue can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. All of that according to what's in the heart and whether we restrain our tongues. All James does here is remind us of what the Savior taught. A heart that loves God above all else, or that loves self. And both hearts show. Restraint of the tongue is followed by the restraint of wisdom, verses 13 through 18. And the connection between these two sections is, after we see the power of the tongue, James goes deeper into the crux of the matter. The source of our words is our heart. If the source is pure, the outflow will be pure. So the question is, how do we deal with the source? To which he replies with two kinds of wisdom. earthly wisdom, first of all. According to verse 15, this wisdom, and that should be in quotes, let's put air quotes around wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. He spoke in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter envy is a desire to promote your own opinion. It's a resentment that someone else gets blessed and you didn't. Self-seeking. I think we see more of that in this day of social media. How many selfies have you seen that you thought, a person really loves himself? She really loves herself. And she wants me to join in. It's so easy for all of us, any of us, to create some kind of group, some kind of following. Whether that would be at work or school or church or social media. And it feeds the ego. That love to be the center of attention. And the result of envy and self-seeking is confusion and every evil practice. Bitter envy destroys relationships. It is poison. And self-seeking, by its nature, drives the person away from God. It pushes God away. And love of others dims because of love of self. Where you see, look at me, and me first, and my will be done, you see self-seeking, earthly wisdom. And there is, by God's grace, a wisdom that comes from heaven, a wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom, in verses 17 and 18. Note how James' understanding of wisdom is so Jewish, as was Jesus, as must be ours. And what that means is Jewish or scriptural wisdom is faith in action. That's James. That's his point. That's his writing. Faith in action. We, however, prefer to talk about witnessing. We prefer to talk about faith. We prefer to talk about loving others. While the Lord wants us to go and do it. The way of wisdom is the way of obedience to what God has revealed as truth. And thus we obey Jesus Christ because we are in a saving covenant relationship with him. We obey him who obeyed his Father even to the cross. When we read in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that fear has an element of being afraid, but much more than that, of awe, of reverence for God. When we come into this place on a Sunday morning, it is fitting, as God calls us to worship, that we go, who am I that I should come before the throne of grace? And yet God says, come. By the sacrifice of my Son, I have made you my people. So come. We saw last week from chapter 2 that the demons believe there is a God and they shudder. We not only know about God, we know God. We know Him intimately through Jesus Christ. And He reshapes our lives by the work of His Holy Spirit. Heavenly wisdom is pure. It's holy in relation to God. Heavenly wisdom has as its attitude peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And it has as its action full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Such is God's gift to God's people who humbly, earnestly seek Him. And as we close, we do so with a plea for grace, both receiving grace and giving grace. Let's begin at the beginning. When we pray to grow in receiving grace, the grace of God for ourselves. It is pride in the human heart, in the Christian heart, that would say, boy, you know, the week I had, I'm surprised I made it here. The morning I've had, God ought to be happy that I'm here. I hope others are happy I'm here too. It is pride that says, I know God forgives, but I can't forgive myself. That's a fairly common statement, unfortunately, that Christians will make. It betrays a person who still seeks to rule their own lives, subtly placing themselves over God in the matter of forgiveness. If it is true, and you hear this often, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God forgives, who are we not to forgive, including ourselves? If Jesus died so that all who trust in Him might be forgiven of all our sins, and we're going to hear that in the sacrament this morning, who are we not to forgive, including ourselves? Humility comes when we recognize our total dependence upon God, who is sufficient for all our needs, who delights in showing mercy to His people. Because then we respond with praise and thanksgiving and worship to God, receiving God's grace, and then may we grow in grace with one another and others we meet. It isn't breaking news when I say sometimes it takes a lot of grace to get along with people. Spouses, parents, co-workers, classmates, some people driving on the road who don't know how. When Paul writes about crucifying the old nature, he calls us to die to the right to be right. The devil loves to get Christians at odds with one another. And then it's often harder to forgive each other than an unbeliever, and that ought not be. How sweet when God's people live together in unity. In our homes, in our church, in relationships beyond. And I want to make two special applications of that. First, we heard and wince at God's call to watch the tongue, and none of us obeys perfectly. As we want to be forgiven when we slip, so we must extend forgiveness to others as well. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. A call to be gracious with one another. And second, when the inevitable difficulties come up in home, at school, at work, with family or friends, how do we disagree with each other? Remember God's word through James and pray for his grace that we will be peace-loving more than I want my way, that we will be gentle instead of insensitive to others, that we will be full of mercy rather than my way or the highway. And then the last word for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. To know and be known by the Lord. To have the comfort that he forgives us of all of our sins and restores us to fellowship, that we might enjoy him, take joy in him as we walk with him in glad obedience. As we pray for the Spirit's filling, that we will be godly, God-like in all our actions and in all our words with everyone we meet. Then we will praise the name of our Lord with lips and lives. Let us pray together. Lord God, earnestly we ask that you will forgive us for our sins. It is so easy to let a word slip and regret it. It's so easy to hurt someone, to damage their reputation, to make ourselves look better than they are. And so earnestly we ask that you would forgive us. And if need be, Lord, send us to that person to ask their forgiveness. It is so easy for us to live according to earthly wisdom, to do the best we can, to figure things out on our own rather than seeking your will and your word and the counsel of other godly people. We ask, Father, that you would restrain us and lead us in righteousness to be a blessing to others in what we say and how we say it, in the actions we take, to point them to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, our blessed Redeemer. And now to you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and praise and thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen.